chapter, if you would, Acts 19. We're going to look at verses 21 to 41. Acts 19, verses 21 to 41. I'm going to read those first few verses up to verse 27, and then we'll ask God's help on our time there. Acts 19, verse 21. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see that and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to come together as the redeemed of the Lord. Thank you that you love us, that you've given your Son for us. Thank you for Jesus who died in our place as our substitution, reconciled us back to you through faith, and granted us the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account, imputed righteousness. We give you praise for that. Thank you that in this life you've not left us alone, that you understand us like no one else does. You understand us better than we understand ourselves. Thank you for that. Thank you for all you've done and are doing. Thank you for the fact that you minister to us and help us through each challenge that comes along. Father, I pray this morning for those who mourn, that you would comfort them. Help those who are struggling, Father. Perhaps there's something big in their life that they've been challenged with. I pray that you'll just help them to look to you. I pray that they will find their joy, their significance right there in you. Father, for those who are here who maybe they're wore out, they're troubled, maybe there's some fear underlying some situation, just, Father, grow them in that. Help them through that. We want to be the people you've called us to be. We want to be boldly courageous with a compassion for the lost. Help us with that. Father, as we look into your word, as I proclaim and a listener takes in, and as we both respond, help that we would do so according to what you would have. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like I need to refresh you a bit about the 19th chapter. It's been a bit since we've been back here, but Paul and his companions took the word of God to their city, and it had a profound effect on those in the community of Ephesus, and not only in Ephesus, but the regions beyond that. Things had, for the most part, if you'll remember, had been going fantastic. They were seeing souls saved, people grow, and so forth. And you might say they were kind of on a mountaintop in their walk with God, in seeing him move and minister. And it was just one of those things that if you were part of, you would have just been rejoicing. But you know what's on the other side of a mountain? There is a valley. The battle that was taking place in Ephesus now shifts to that valley. And when the pendulum swings, God is still faithful, ministering to his people and through his people. And that pendulum will swing. We had a wild game dinner at the end of February. I remember running around in the parking lot that day in a t-shirt because it was really, really nice and warm. And we've had some days. Remember, we had a 70-degree day not so long ago. And today when I got up, we aren't in the middle of winter, are we? But the pendulum, see, has swung. And we see that in the life of the believer. As we follow Christ, there are ups and downs. There'll be days of rejoicing and days of sorrow. There'll be seasons when we see God do amazing things. There will also be days when it seems not much is going on at all, and we're wondering if God is at work, if he cares. But remember, in those times, God is still faithfully ministering through His people, to His people, carrying out His plans. And I want you to know today that that is the norm of what it is to follow Christ and engage in our communities and strive to live for Him. That's the norm. You'll have that. That pendulum will swing back and forth. There's a back and forth that we see in Acts 19. And it begins here with the opposition that is awakened. Remember, this is a dark place, Ephesus was. A society that was sensual, that needed the Word of God. And the opposition is awakened. The work in Ephesus had dynamic results. We started with the 12. Remember that in the first part of chapter 19, who knew of John the Baptist and his ministry and had actually identified with him and his baptism, but they did not know Christ. Paul led them to faith, verses 4 and 5, and they were baptized. Other souls had come to faith, and Paul had personally taught them for 2 years in what is called the school of Tyrannus, and the gospel spread from there, and it went forth. Paul experienced an amazing healing ministry because of this, the name of the Lord was being magnified, verse 17. And the word was prevailing, verse 20. And that's where we left it. And again, I believe it's one of those mountaintop experiences when if you were there, you'd be saying, God is good, He's powerful, this is amazing. I'm so glad to be alive, so glad to be a part of this, so glad to see the Spirit of God move in a powerful way. But Satan doesn't sit idly by. And the pendulum now swings back. Something we have seen consistently in this book of Acts and in life is that wherever God is at work, Satan is there to oppose it. He doesn't kick a dead horse. You know that, right? So if you're experiencing that, I want you to know you're on the side of right. And what you're doing is probably something that God is pleased with. Keep doing it. You see the plans here in verses 20 through 22. This is the opposition awakened. So the word of God was growing mightily and prevailing, verse 20. Now, after these things were finished, I just wish we could stay on that mountaintop experience, right? Wish we could stay in that place with the wild game dinner, and we had a great response to the gospel by the men that attended. But that's not the norm. That doesn't happen all the time. You know, I want to tell you, there's only one Acts, the second chapter, where Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 souls came to faith that day. There's only one of them. Now, there are other great works. There's only one of them. We can't stay there. We keep moving on. But what we see here in verses 20 through 20, 21 through 22 is that after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go up to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. There's these plans that Paul has. He's not one to sit idly by. He's thinking, where can I go with the gospel? What would God have me to do? I want to be consistent in proclaiming Him. I want to give an opportunity to those who have yet not heard. And so he's engaged in spreading the gospel. But things didn't always go his way either. We need to know that. The Spirit did not allow him to go on to Rome at this point. He'll get there, but it's not yet. It's not yet. And really, here is the first time we hear of what he's thinking about Rome. He wants to go there. He'll write to them. He'll eventually end up there. But there's this disturbance. You see it in verse 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. Early believers were, this group of people were often known as the way because of their faith in Christ, who was the way, the truth, and the life. So here, Luke describes Christians in that light. No small disturbance. Things are about to get out of hand real fast. In a simple reading, you know, we can miss the magnitude of what is happening here. Paul has had 3 years of ministry here and had people come to faith and believers growing. Satan opposes such things. You can be sure of that. Now, he is a liar and a murderer. And if not for God's protective hand, would have destroyed Paul and all of us long ago. But here are these first century believers in the middle of this. I want you to know they had a great impact on that city. They're turning that religious community upside down for Christ. I want to remind you that they don't have the money to hold sway over the political process. They have none of that. They are storming, though, the gates of hell with the word of God. And look at Demetrius here. He gathers his guys. He says, a man named Demetrius, verse 24, a silversmith, he made silver shrines of Artemis or Diana, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. It was lucrative. And verse 25, these he gathered together, men of similar trades, and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends on this business." You see and hear that not only Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, and that is something that we need to take note of as the power of the gospel. And this is an enemy of the cross, and he's saying, look, this had a profound effect. And then he says, Paul's persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. So there's this disturbance there. It wasn't just in Asia, in Ephesus. The word of God went way beyond there. You know, I hope that it can be said of us what's said of the apostle here in verse 26. Does that jump out to you? It does to me. This Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people. That was his impact. And those with him, that was their ministry. And the Spirit of God takes note of that and records it right there for us. And he's saying, you know, this man has had a profound effect on our city. He's turned away a number of people from serving Diana, from serving Artemis, from bowing to our religion. You know, I can only pray that it be true of each of us, that we have turned someone to Jesus, that we are interested in souls, that we've been used by the Master to spare someone the fires of hell. I hope this community would say about Bark River Bible Church that it has made a difference, a dramatic difference in lives, in the families of those who attend here. Verse 27 is the charge. There's danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and she whom all of Asia and the world worship even be dethroned from her magnificence. He's saying here, we're going to lose our trade, and Artemis, this great goddess, will be regarded as worthless and be dethroned. I believe what's really bothering Demetrius was that his business had taken a turn for the worse, and he was feeling the depressed marketability of the shrines that he was making. Amazing, is it not, that the gospel would dethrone Artemis? Here is an amazing contrast. Whatever comes against our Lord, however many curse him, blaspheme him, mock him, ridicule him, our Lord and our God will never be dethroned or regarded as worthless. You know, at this moment, the praise and glory of heaven is directed at him. He made everyone and everything, and no one can dethrone him, no one. That's not our God. All power, authority is his, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you see why this city needed the word of God? They were believing a lie, and God's word would expose it. Do you see why Paul was here proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified? He was assaulting the darkness, giving individuals the truth that could set them free. But now the believers are feeling the heat. They're feeling the persecution. And that is part of the pendulum that swings. There are times that, you know, things are going smooth, times when they are not. We are promised persecution. Do you know that? Again, this isn't a verse that I have a lot of believers come up and say to me, "Pastor, you wouldn't believe what I read, what jumped out to me in my devotions this week. I'm hanging on to this." I don't have that happen. But it's just as true as those others that we love and adore. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are you when people insult you. Not if, but when. Do you see it? Not if, but when. When people persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I want you to know that if, you know, there are those that insult you and put you down and malign you and mock you because of your faith in Christ, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. That's the lowdown. This isn't all there is. This isn't all there is. We have brothers and sisters in this United States and across the world that are feeling the heat of persecution right now. And I want to tell you today that Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We identify with them. Isn't that good company, folks? It's good company. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You're blessed. Because the spirit of glory of Christ rests on you. We identify with Christ. It's our identity, see? And if we're insulted, if we're reviled, praise God. We're on the right side. We're persecuted. We identify with Jesus and with the prophets. And by his word, we will be richly rewarded. I want you to know it's okay. It's more of the norm than we've ever known. We've been pretty much exempt from this, but I'll tell you what, our culture and our country is changing really, really, really fast. And only God knows what's before us, but he will go with us through it. He'll enable us, and we'll have an opportunity maybe to be a light there, and he will reward us for it. I want to be on that side. Well, not only was the opposition awakened, but it was also in chaos. Look at verses 28 through 34. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. Okay, so this is, Demetrius has told them this thing. Hey, guys, we're in trouble here. They were filled with rage, began crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That's their shout. That's their motto. The city was filled with confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. And some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to go into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. The majority did not know for what reason they'd come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from all of them as they shouted for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Well, quite a turn here. There is, because of what Demetrius had proposed and said and so forth, you have a people enraged. The outlet for their rage for the moment is to cry out in defiance to God's word, to God's proclamation, to Paul's teaching. Great is Artemis. They're tempting with their voices to help her hang on to her glory, to not lose what they have. Not much of a God, if you would ask me. Not only were they enraged, but they were confused. There's been a rush into the theater. And they would be by the thousands there, but it seems for many of them, they're not sure why they were there. This is sort of like, you'll remember back, maybe you guys didn't experience this, but there'd be a scuffle on the playground, a fight, and what's everybody do? Run to it. See who's in it. See what's going on. Ben Franklin said that a mob was a monster with heads enough, but no brains. And he's right. And they're all there. They're not sure why they're there. But if you remember, it was a mob, too, just before the cross, a religious mob that asked for a murderer to be given to them and shouted, crucify him of our Lord. This is a riot. It's a mob, and nobody really knows what they're doing. But they repeat the lie. They're consistent there. Verse 28, they cried out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Verse 34, same thing. They've done it for 2 hours. 2 hours. I'm not going to hold you guys here for 2 hours. But they didn't seem to have much of a time frame or any problem hanging out. 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So they repeated this lie. I want you to know that no matter how many times a lie from hell is repeated, it's still a lie. It's still a lie. Vladimir Lenin said, a lie told often enough becomes the truth. A lie told often enough becomes the truth. This mob in the thousands were believing something that would send them to hell for all eternity. Do you see that? I hope you do. This is serious stuff these early believers were up against, and souls were at stake. Paul and his companions were in this city holding forth the gospel to rescue the souls of men. I want you to notice something. They didn't capitulate or acquiesce. If some of the Christians in our day lived back then, I could just hear what they would have said to what Ephesus believed and what was being shouted. They may have said, you know, we don't want to be seen as intolerant and judgmental. So let's just hold that Jesus is one way to heaven. Maybe we'll keep it back in our homes and not proclaim it loudly. Artemis, they might have said, is just another way. Jesus is one way. Artemis is another way. You know, there are believers that believe things like that today. There are churches that claim that kind of stuff today. Yeah, there's many ways to heaven. And you know, you have your way, I have my way. In the end, we all end up sort of reconciled to God. And people are believing a lie. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, the life. But Artemis is another way. You know, we may have said something different back then. Paul and his traveling companions never bowed to it. I want to ask a question. Are you believing a lie and following a mob? Just because most people believe this, I want to hang on to that. Boy, I'll tell you, Satan's right there. The devil, he's a liar. He's a murderer. He wants to put his arm around you and just sort of usher you right into an eternal existence in a place called hell, far apart from Christ. We need to stand up and do what's right. We cannot compromise the truth in any way ever. In the middle of this, though, in the middle of all this, there is Paul being protected. Look at verse 28. Excuse me, further down, verse 30. There's that mob in 28, verse 30. Well, it says, Paul wanted to get into the assembly. When Paul wanted to get in the assembly, the disciples would not let him. You see him there? There's thousands of, it's a riot. This is dangerous. Also, some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. This is just beautiful. Here's a guy set on fire for the glory of Christ. And he has no fear. Not at this point. He's saying, guys, I'm going to go. And I believe what Paul's thinking is, I'm going to go and I'm going to have a hearing. But the problem was, you know where he would go with it. He would have run right to the cross. He would have allowed them to know that, hey, you can say what you want about Diana, about Artemis, but listen, there is one way. And you have been created by God. You're accountable to him. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, for your soul. And through faith in him is the only way you can be right with God. And I believe, had that happened, it would have cost Paul his life. He would have run to the cross, and he would have found, I think, a storm there. I want you to see something, though. In the middle of this, there was peace and courage. In the midst of the storm, God overruled. I hope we realize that God is always in control. Do you understand that, brother, sister? Always in control. He's the one alone who has penciled in the day on the calendar of our lives when we graduate, step into glory, and we won't go a day before or a day late. Let's see to it that our faith prompts our hearts toward peace within and a firm boldness. Well, the opposition was awakened, and in chaos, now we see that they are silenced. The opposition is silenced. Verses 35 to 41. They relay that to it. God's going to squash the riot that has been promoted by the devil. And the Lord always has the last word. Let's not forget that, friends. He always has the last word. Look at verse 35. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, men of Ephesus, now here's someone that was part of the city. Remember, it was someone that's part of the city that started this whole craziness, this riot, where this mob gets involved. And it's someone from the city that quiets them. Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. In this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. You see the clerk's statement there. And by the way, what he says, some of that is certainly far, far from the truth. These are undeniable facts, he says, verse 36. I have to tell you, it reminds me of many things that I hear today. Evolution promoted as an undeniable scientific fact. It's not that at all. Or all roads lead to heaven. It's not true. Or God loves everyone, so no one will face eternal punishment. Not true. Or if God were loving, then this would never, you know, on and on they go, these statements. Finally, the town clerk says, just brings them to a point where they need to do nothing that is rash. And he gives a recommendation, 37 to 41. Basically, there he's saying, we need to disperse. And that's basically what they did. And herein is God's providence. God's providence in protecting those who are his. Let's not forget that we are always secure in his hands. So there will be providential care for each of us. Each of us, providential care. The pendulum of life in Christ does swing back and forth as we serve him. It does. But friends, think of this. If there's no Red Sea, how could we see God's miraculous deliverance of his people? If there's no Goliath, would we ever know of a sling, a stone, and a teenager zealous for the Lord? If there's no crucifixion, there would be no empty tomb. He's risen. So what is the word we need to hang on to here? A couple verses and then we're done. Here it is. Because of life's up and downs, because the pendulum swings as we serve him, because some days it's snowing outside and some days it's sunny. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. My beloved brethren, keep at it. Continue to be faithful. Great one from Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. You know, if you've lost heart, that's the worst place to be. If you're thinking God isn't able, if you're thinking God isn't doing anything, listen, we need to be steadfast, immovable. We don't know all that God is doing, and he surprises us at times. We hear of so-and-so coming to faith, or so-and-so growing, putting something behind them. Listen, we just need to be steadfast, and we need to continually have our hearts lifted up before the Lord. Don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Continue on, continue on, continue serving. You know, if you took just the last part of Acts 19, it looks like a disaster until we understand what happened in the first part of Acts 19. And we'll have that through life, friend. You may be in a valley today, but keep looking to the Lord. Keep looking to the Lord, because the pendulum eventually does swing. I'll finish with this. When the pendulum swings, keep on serving, because God will bring a harvest. He will. Keep serving. He's faithful. Keep loving. He's faithful. You may be in a tough, tough spot today, but God's there. You can look up to Him. He's right there with you. He said He'd never leave you or forsake you. You may say, man, this is hard. I don't know if I can. And the answer probably is you can't, but He can if you'll give in to Him. And maybe that's where some of you are today, and you're fighting this yourself. I can do it. Well, we can't. Appreciated, so appreciated the ministry of music this morning. We're all broken in some way, but there's God. There's God. Let's pray. Loving Father, thanks for thanks for the fact that You love us and You've never given up on us. Thank You that we can trust You, and thank You when things are good, we can understand that You're there, and when things are tough and hard and heart-wrenching, You're still there. Thank You that when we see You powerfully at work, that You're just as capable of doing things we can't see and don't know of when we wonder if anything's happening. Thank You that in the valley there is fresh water and there's green grass. There's our Lord ministering, helping us along. Father, I just pray for this group that You would help us to be faithful. Help us to continue on. The devil would have us give up in a moment. But our Lord would say, hey, come on, we got work to do. Thanks for the privilege that You've given us for laboring for Your name and standing as we should. I pray we would be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and that we might look today to where You would have us step into someone's life, minister to someone. For Your praise and glory, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.